Today, I want to begin a new series in what is my favorite book in the Bible, the book of Ephesians. This is a very short book. There's only six chapters. And this is one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned. And he writes to Ephesus. This was a town that he spent probably the most time in his missions. He spent nearly 2 years just pouring into these people. And we read in Acts when he actually leaves Ephesus and before he goes back to Jerusalem and he's arrested, that the elders of Ephesus, they begged him, they pleaded with him, they had the vision, they understood where he was going, that he would go into bondage. And they begged him to stay. But he walked away, he said, I have to go do what I have to do. I have to follow the Lord. And he had such a heart and passion for the Ephesians. He knew them. And I think that there's a personal touch to the letter to Ephesus. He cared about the Colossians. He cared about those in Galatia. He cared about his other churches. But there is something that he had in his heart for the church of Ephesus, the people of Ephesus. And so in this, I feel like we get a special little treat. I don't know if you've ever had a special treat in your life, you've ever had like a little extra blessing, and that's what I hope we get out of Ephesians. When Amy and I were married, we went on our trip, we were blessed, and we went on a cruise, and when we came back from a cruise, we were going to stay a few days in Orlando before we came back home, and we had rented a car, and being newlyweds, we rented the economy, you know, the cheapest that you could get. I'm like, as long as it has four wheels and a motor. That's what we want. And the guy's like, okay, you know. Tries to upsell you, you know, all that. Don't you want a Lincoln Continental? No, you know, just economy. It's like, okay. Well, we get to the counter, you know, and we were, you know, excited because we're on our honeymoon and we're in love. We still are. Yesterday was a little bit, as Charlie mentioned, we were moving. It tests you. But we are still in love. Just want you to know that. And we even like each other this morning. So, but we went to the counter, and I, you know, I go in, and I'm like, yeah, I'm here to pick up my, you know, my scooter. And so the guy at the counter is talking to me, and he's like, so what brings you to Florida? And we tell him we're on our honeymoon and all this stuff. And he goes, really? I was like, yeah. And he's like, okay. He's like, type on his little computer. That's the computer sound, in case you didn't know what that was. Most of you had a keyboard. You know what I'm talking about. He gets the keys, and he hands us the keys, and he's like, okay, you know, you go down here, it's like slot B32. We're like, okay, slot B32. So we're walking, and I walk past, because they have it all lined up, right, like all the economy cars, and you know, past that, and then I was like, where are we going, you know? And we get to B32, and it was this T-top Camaro. And I was like, so I went back in, I was like, I rent it, and he's like, no, I know, because I'm not going to charge you extra. I want you to have this because you're on your honeymoon. And I tried to find pictures. I couldn't find one of you because we drove around. I think we spent extra in gas because I was like, let's just drive around. We took the T-tops out. Amy's hanging out the top like, woo, honeymoon. It was so fun. What a surprise. I want, as we go into this book of Ephesus, into Ephesians, this letter to Ephesus, I want you to think like, oh my gosh, if you look at it, it seems so big. And I've titled this series The Profound and Practical because there's the first three chapters of this, if you really have ever looked at it, I mean, God is this big God and he's huge and Paul is dealing with this whole thing of us being in Christ and it's some profound things. And I know you're kind of coming up to the counter thinking like, oh, I'm going to get this economy thing. Like, it's just going to be practical, you know. But at the end of it, he gets real practical, and he talks about life, and he talks about marriage and parenting and all this stuff that just really applies to our life. But I want us to take a moment and look at that profound. He wrote this to the people he knew. I mean, we write letters to each other still occasionally, don't we? Maybe a birthday card. Even in an email or a text. You write a certain way to somebody you're an acquaintance with. It's different than when you write to your friends or your family. Like, you're really close friends. You're really close family. I want to set that backdrop because I want you to see when we open this letter that he's written, that he's writing to people that he cares and loves about, and he puts this little extra in it. They're expecting the economy car, and they get the T-top. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 3, and I want to read through to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise to be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. In him, we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put on our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. Well, I love how Paul opens a letter. No one writes letters like this. We were like, hey, dude. Can you imagine if the Bible was written today? Paul would be like, dude, Jesus, big, you, small, deal with it. See, he pours out himself in this thing. He's writing to them with passion. And there's a reason for this. And a side letter that was written actually by Christ. In Revelation, we talked about this a few years ago. If you're not familiar with Revelation chapters 1 through 3, that Jesus appears to John the apostle and he tells him, write some letters to the churches. And one of them is to the church of Ephesus. And what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, good job. Thumbs up, A+. You guys are dedicated to learning the law and my commands, and you want to weed out false doctrine. And that doesn't surprise me because he'd spent like almost 2 years with Paul. And Paul was, if nothing, detailed about following what God commanded and rooting it out. Deep stuff. And they just worked it out. And they were so dedicated to it. But Jesus said to them, but you forgot your first love. And I'm curious if Paul is picking up on some of that because he starts this letter to them, these people he knows so well. He's like, I want to remind you that you have this Father who loves you. And before I tell you anything else, before I get into how you deal with your spouse and how you deal with your children and how you handle spiritual warfare, I want you to just think. He opens it up. I want you to think, you have a Father who loves you. And in this first chapter, it opens up. I want us to start with this first thought, is that it's all about God. Paul is telling them it's all about God. I know that it seems to be a theme that every week that I somehow work that into a sermon. There's a reason for that. Because no matter what verse or chapter or book that I go to, from Genesis to Revelation, guess what? It's all about God. All right? It's not about us. Now, don't get me wrong. I've heard people say this is a love letter to us and all these wonderful things, and it's true. God wrote all this for us. He wants us to benefit. I started my whole series last month with the Romans 15:4 that said that Scripture is written for us to benefit us, to give us hope and encouragement, and it's true. But let me tell you what, it's hope and encouragement to us to get over us, to realize that God is God and it's all about Him. Everything that has been done is about God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul has this whole thought process, and he concludes the thought process in verse 14, "Who will bring redemption of those who are God's possession?" Who's he talking about? Us. We who are in Christ, His possession. Now, if we miss that, let me just pause. Let's sit on that for just a second. If something is a possession, they have a what? Owner. A possessor. Let us never try to flip that. But we love to do that, right? Now, almost everyone in this room probably has some type of cell phone. And there are days you probably feel like the cell phone owns you. But guess what? You own it. You tell it when to turn on. You tell it to turn off. You tell it what it needs to do. It can never rise up and tell you and own you. No more than we who are human beings, the creation of God, ever stand up and tell Him what to do or own Him. Now, there was some people who thought they could do that, and they're now called fallen angels. There's a guy named Lucifer in heaven who said, "You know what? I could do that job. I could replace the one who created me. I could become the possessor." And he could not. But many of us have lived our lives at moments, if not for periods of time, thinking that we are in possession of Him. So let's just remember this. Paul is writing to people in love. These are his dearest friends. He's telling them, let's remember God. It's all about Him. Praise be to God the Father. He's going to bring redemption for God's possession, that's us, the church, to what? The praise of His glory. It has been something that they have not learned. I say they, meaning the first century Jews and Gentiles, they did not learn this lesson. This was a lesson God had been teaching the Israelites for a long time, and by default, now us. In Ezekiel 36, God, through His prophet, is telling the Israelites who are in captivity, who are spread across the world, He said, "I'm going to gather you back together." In verses 22 and 23, here's how He says it. God says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says." I love how God is, sometimes He's subtle, but sometimes He's not. In the next part of this verse, He says this. God says, "It is not for your sake. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of My holy name." Now, let me interject in there that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the same. Why did Christ go to the cross? Was it to forgive us of our sins? Yes. Was it to redeem us? Yes. But for what purpose? For Him. To bring glory to His Father. I point that out because I want us to understand that the Old Testament, the New Testament is together. One God is the same. He has not changed His message. I'm going to do amazing things through you. I'm going to do amazing things for you. But all of it is for the glory of my name. God goes on to say to the Israelites, and I think to us through this scripture, he says this, I'm going to do it for my name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you profaned amongst them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. In case the Israelites, in case we missed it, in verse 32 later, when after he explains to them how he's going to cleanse them and give them a new heart, how he will bless them, and he will use that blessing as an example of his holiness and righteousness. He concludes his message to the people of Israel by verse 32 saying, I want you to know that I am doing this. Sorry, that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Christ came and followed his Father's command because he came and he said what? I do what he says. I say what he says. I'm following him because it's not about me. Even Christ says the message, it's all about God the Father. I do the things I do because whatever glory may come to me is glory to him. Whatever reward I receive is reward for him. It's all about God. But because we have this amazing God, now God could be the sovereign God. He could be all about himself, and he could be this narcissistic God that is all about me, 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 me. But he's not. And I love how Paul, he weaves it right into this letter. He says it's all about God, but in that, he wants to bless us. The second thing we see is that there is spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 3, for he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, you will hear that verse come up in my sermons quite often because it is a verse that I like to camp on and I have still to wrestle with. That very thought. We could pause in this one moment, I think, and just ponder at that concept. Before the laying in the foundation of the entire universe, he chose us to be in Christ. He wanted us. He had this plan, and somehow it involved us. Now, I know that we think that the universe revolves around each one of us individually. But I hate to break it to you. The entire universe could exist with not one human being here. In fact, what scientists, even secular, atheists, non-believing scientists have found is that it appears as though it's the opposite. As it's not that human beings were created for the sake of the universe. It seems that somehow that the entire universe was set up in some kind of perfect balance so that there is a narrow little, what they call Goldilocks moment in which human beings can exist. And out of all the trillions of stars and planets that they've been able to discover so far, that have each one of them that they've documented, there's been only one that they found so far that could sustain what we know as life. Before the laying the foundation of the earth, before he created the universe, before he set the stars into motion, before he spun his first galaxy, he knew he wanted human beings. He knew he wanted us. If that doesn't show you a God that is a God of love and compassion and care. When Amy and I were expecting our first child and we found out that it was going to be a girl and we were going to bring her home, we had a small house, but we dedicated one of the rooms was going to be for her. And those of you who have had children and you bring them home, what you find out is that all of the rooms becomes about them, right? There is no non-child room. That's how God created it all, to bring his child home. I mean, we poured ourselves into that first little house, and we poured ourselves into that first little room to make it conducive for her. All the little things that a child would need. That's how God created this universe. I'm going to make some children. I'm going to have children. And I'm going to prepare a room. And he didn't live in an 800 square foot house like we did. He created a universe that's immeasurable, that's unfathomable. He dropped us in the garden. He said, go explore. This whole place is for you. What are these blessings that we find? Now, you've heard me say a number of times that I play video games, and I love video games, and I will use that as an analogy because it's what I know. And if you don't play video games, I will explain this to you, is that in video games, there's these main missions, you have to accomplish something, but along the way, the people who made the games, they put these little things in there called Easter eggs. And it's based off the concept, just like what we did as kids, and you go out and you hide the Easter eggs around, you remember going to find them. Then maybe it's like Mother's Day and you found that one egg and it's kind of rotten. But it's the concept. You go out and you find the Easter egg. And so when you're playing through the video game, you're supposed to go and do this person and you fight and you do this and you conquer that little area and do all these things. But if you hang a right at this one place, and you have to read all the gamer stuff to figure this out, and if you do this, there's this Easter egg and it will unlock something. A new character or a new outfit or a new gun or a whole new storyline. But it's extra. It's fun. Jesus is saying, God's saying through Paul, through this moment, there's some Easter eggs here. And I want to help you find them, okay? Just like when I go to those game forums, I'm like, okay, I know there's an Easter egg here. Where do I find it? They're like, okay, you do this. Got it. I want to unpack this for you, okay? Here's some Easter eggs. In Ephesians chapter 1, here's what he says, verse 4. I want you to be holy and blameless. He says he's going to give us spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Well, what are the spiritual blessings? He wants us to be holy and blameless. Verse 5, he wants us to be adopted as sons into sonship, into daughterhood. And in the original Greek language right there, it is the actual legal term Paul is writing that the Romans used, that you become a son of a person, you become adopted. And all that that means, it means inheritance, it means possession, it means ability to make decisions for the family. You are in the family. You know that by law in ancient times, if I had a natural born son, I could turn them away and reject them. I could say, I never want to see you again. You are no longer my son. You can make a public decree of that. But if you adopted a child, you're not allowed to do that. And Paul uses that legal term to say, Christ, because of Christ, God adopted us. You're his. You're part of the family. You get to make decisions. You get to own things. You get to inherit. And he'll never turn you away. And we have this because of verse 7. We have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. Through the shedding of the blood of the perfect lamb. Verse 7 says we have forgiveness of sins. Boy, if all we knew was that, We sang about it earlier. If all I had was forgiveness, if all the cross is enough, we sang it earlier, the cross is enough, the cross is enough. Well, we say that, but then we sometimes don't live that, do we? I talked about that with the Israelites a few weeks ago with their manna. Oh, God, we're starving. Here's manna, free. Just pick it up. You can eat it. It's not enough. If all we had was that we were holy and blameless, adopted, never to be rejected because of the redemption through his blood, and we have forgiveness of sins, that would be enough. Paul could have stopped and we would have been sufficient. But Paul unpacks more. In verse 9, he says that that God will reveal the mysteries of his will to us. He doesn't have to tell us anything, but he wants to. And he uses the example of Moses. He said, just like he did it for the Old Testament prophets and leaders, I'm going to unveil it to you. Verse 12, we get to be his praise and glory. His praise and glory. Boy, I don't know if you've ever been praised by a parent or a boss or someone you respect. I will tell you, it just fills your heart, doesn't it? Nothing is more amazing to me than when I sometimes run into a group of women that I don't really know, and then they're like, oh, you're Amy's husband. And I'm always kind of like, oh, what is this? Yeah. What day did you talk to her? And then they'll tell me some good report that Amy said about me. Now, what does that do to my spirit? What does that do to me? Then I'm Amy's. That's me. That's right. I'll be having a class if your husbands want to come. It fills you. Or vice versa, ladies, when you hear that your husband said something, wow. We're his praise and glory. When God brags about stuff, that's what he was doing with Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Look at my boy. He could do that for us. What is Paul writing this for? He's like, guys, Your Abba Daddy Father, he loves you. You're his pride and joy. Love him back. That's what he wants. Verse 13, we are sealed, guaranteed. Boy, sometimes it's just rough in life. Sometimes you may feel like, I'm just not knowing if I'm connecting with God or not. I don't know. Is this thing for real? But we are sealed and guaranteed until he comes to get his possession. God has never lost anything. As Charlie alluded to, we're in the middle of moving right now. I found things that I forgot I had. And I'm sure that when we get to our new house, we'll spend the next 6 months trying to find the things that we know we did have, but I don't know where they are. But praise God, we have a Father who does not go through that. And he's saying is we are sealed and we are protected. We are guaranteed. I won't lose you. Jesus said, if my sheep, you're never going to snag them from my hand. It's never going to happen. In case you're wondering, this isn't anything new. Just real quick, I want to run through Psalm 103. I won't read it, but I encourage you to go back and read Psalm 103. In the Old Testament, God our Father says this to the Israelites. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you forgiveness of sin. I'm going to heal your disease. I'm going to redeem life from the pit. I'm going to pull you from death into life. I'm going to crown you with love and compassion. I'm going to work righteousness and justice into your life. I'm going to make my ways known to you, just as I did with Moses. I'm going to be compassionate and gracious to you. I will not harbor my anger with you forever. And I love, at the end of 103, the writer writes this. He says that he will not treat us the way our sins deserve, but instead, he will give us grace and mercy. Again, I bring this up because I want you to understand this is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He has not changed his message. Is he frustrated when we sin? Absolutely. Is he upset and angry? Absolutely. He still is to this day. Even for us who are children who walk with him, when we disobey, he still must reprimand us. But praise God, he doesn't do it to the extent that we deserve. In the Old Testament and in the New, he is consistent in saying that. I love you, I love you, I love you. It's all about God. He gives us spiritual blessings, and he does it because he wants to do it in heavenly realms. In heavenly realms. I give you all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly realms. Why in heavenly realms? I believe we find the answer in Matthew 6:20. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, but store up treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." If he gives us only earthly blessings, those things can be stolen, taken from us. If they are heavenly, they will never pass away. They will never be destroyed. I have this kind of odd habit. I know that I have many, but I have an odd habit of I'm fascinated. If you ever just have time to kill and you're on Google, I just Google up abandoned places. And I'm fascinated by it because of a number of things. The most important thing that I'm fascinated by is I see these things, especially like when the places were at one time like the place, an opulent place. It was the place you had to be and had to be seen. You had to be at this place. This is the place. Never be a place like it. And then you see the pictures of them today. And I love the websites that have the like before and after. You're like, what was it like back when they first made it? And what's it like right now? And part of the reason I'm fascinated by this and I continue to explore that and research it is because it reminds me of this very fact. The things of this earth will, and not can, but will one day pass away. And sometimes there have been things that man has made that are amazing works of architecture and art, and they're just amazing, just bastions of pleasure that they built over the time of all of mankind. And those things are no longer there. If God gave us only things on this earth, that would be to no good. Because either we would lose them, we'd forget about them, they would just be destroyed, they could be stolen. And if at nothing else, even if you clung to them your whole life, one day you will leave this earth. And the things of this earth do not transfer. There's no baggage check getting to heaven because there's no baggage. God is saying through Paul in this moment, it's all about me, and it's all about me giving you gifts, giving you blessings of holiness and righteousness and adoption as sons and daughters. And all of this is done not in physical ways, but in spiritual ways. Why? So that you know. He's starting this letter off with these men and women that he loves. He wants them to know this. I want you to know this. And so today, I want to repeat Paul's fervent prayer for you. I want you to know this is the things that God has given you. He wants you to know what they are, and he wants you to know that they cannot be taken. You will not lose them. You will not have them stolen from you. They are yours. And we should walk in confidence in that, and in security in that, and with boldness in that. I alluded to the description that Jesus gives of himself as the great shepherd in John chapter 10. Many of you are familiar with the passage. Jesus says this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life," Jesus says, "and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." When we can think of that, when we can, the profound truth that Paul is conveying in just these short few verses, he wants to bless us. He wants to love us. And he's going to let you know that he can never lose us and no one will take us. We are secure. Now, I won't go into the psychology. Many of us have heard stories. But if you have ever met children who have either gone through foster systems, who had parents who were divorced and separated, I hear it all the time for those who had parents who were incarcerated, when there is an insecurity as a child, the problems that follow them and go with them into adulthood that they struggle with their entire life is numerous. And often can never be overcome. But time and time again, not Christian, talking atheistic, secular studies, when there is a family union, that there's mother and father that interact in a healthy way, and they interact with their children in a healthy way, those children have a much greater life expectancy, success, all the things are positive. I don't say that to shame anyone who has gone through divorce. I don't say that to shame anyone who has, because of other reasons, had to give their child up for adoption. Why I say that is God created a system. And again and again and again, he models that system. Mother, father, child, family. I'm the father. This is your brother Christ. We are a family, he's saying right here. Together, when we're together, I want you to be secure. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you today to join the family. You may not have realized, you may have been going your whole life and not realized you were an orphan. Or you may have had a family, but let me tell you what, you don't have the family. The family of Christ, the one that will last for all eternity, the one that truly matters. How do I get adopted to be a son of Christ? It's a son of God. It's as simple as this. He wants you to accept his free gift. He wants you to accept what he has already paid the price for. And you do it through accepting him, his son, Jesus Christ. And by accepting him, I mean this. Not like, oh, you accept that Jesus lived. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. Accepting that there's nothing you can do. It requires humility. It requires coming to the end of you and realizing it's all about God. And once that happens, he is there to pour out on you spiritual blessings that are secure forever. For those of us who have already accepted Christ, let us challenge ourselves to start walking in that security. Boy, there are times and seasons that life will beat you down. I know that. But for the most part, there's nothing sadder than a sad Christian. Because we still have a God who's on the throne who still loves us, who's willing to give us blamelessness and holiness and righteousness and love, unconditional, and who has guaranteed us, secured us, that one day he will redeem us. Well, I know some of you are like, well, I'd like to have some earthly blessings right now. You know what? Maybe God has some of those for you. But whether we get them here on earth or we have to wait to heaven to see what they really were, in all of it, it's for his glory. It's about him. It's not about us. Put God first, and he will pour out things in your life that you'll never imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those in this room, at the sound of my voice, who have never accepted you. God, I pray that today that they will come to the end of themselves and cry out to you, Abba, Father, Daddy. There's no other way, only your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for those of us who have accepted you a long time ago, that we need to start walking in that confidence and that power and that authority. We need to quit looking at our feet and grumbling about where we're at and start looking up to you and start thinking and praising you for where we're going. Heavenly Father, help us to be receptive to your word. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a spirit to understand how much you love us. It's in your name we pray.